Let's turn in God's Word to the prophet Joel. Joel is one of the minor prophets. If you can find Ezekiel, and after that would be Daniel, and then Hosea, and then right after Hosea is Joel. If you're in the New Testament, you go backwards. Not too many pages, but you go backwards and you'll find Joel, right before Amos. Joel chapter 1, we're reading this evening verses 1 through 20, the whole chapter. And before we read the Word and hear the Word preached, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our gracious Father, again we come thanking You that You're a God who continues to speak to us, Your Word. We're thankful that You have not taken worship away from us, though You could, and You'd have good reason to do so from many sins that we've committed and how we've rebelled against You. But Father, You've shown mercy and You've shown grace. Thank You for this. We're thankful that Your mercies are new every morning and Your steadfast love in the evening. We're thankful that You speak to us. We're thankful for the gospel that is here, even in the prophet Joel, and how gracious You are, and yet holy. And so teach us Your holiness, so that we would know all the more how gracious You are. And teach us Your grace, that we would know all the more how holy You are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel chapter 1, verse 1. These are God's words. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, and the new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of the cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to Thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto Thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And those are God's words. And so, turning now to the prophet Joel, we need to remember what is happening in the prophets, in Joshua through Kings. It's Joshua and Judges that we just heard, and then Samuel and Kings as well. They're technically the early prophets of the Old Testament. Joshua and Judges included in the early prophets, and they're basically teaching generally the history of Israel, what Israel has done, pay attention, what Israel has done, right? And what has actually happened, what Israel, what Judah has done. And we have seen much idolatry, right? And that's the big theme of Joshua and Judges, but it's also the theme in Samuel and Kings. There's much idolatry that comes in, even in the midst of Jehovah's wondrous mercy and grace to His covenant people. And then when we come to the latter prophets, that's where we're at now, the latter prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12 minor prophets, the Lord is essentially using those early prophets, like the historical books, the history of Israel and Judah, and writing now out charges in the prophets of what they have done. They have done these things, this is the charge, and this is the judgment. That's what the latter prophets are doing. And so that's what we come to now. If we take what we've learned, at least in Joshua and Judges, all their idolatry, all they're not doing, all they're doing right in their own sight instead of what the Lord wants. And now Joel is coming and saying, at least to Judah, here, judgment is coming. And so verse 1, you see, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. So the prophet Joel, we don't really know much about him. We don't really know much more about him than that right there. We don't know where he comes from, though perhaps we might be able to surmise that he comes from Judah. But by this time, it seems from what we will see in chapter 3, Israel has gone into exile in Assyria, and Judah is on its way to exile in Babylon. And we don't know the exact timing, though we could conclude after Jehoshaphat's reign, probably. Chapter 3, verse 2, there is a valley named after Jehoshaphat, and so it seems that then this would come after that time. Again, after the exile in Assyria, the northern kingdom. But we don't know who the king of Judah is at this time. And there's many commentators or theologians who like to speculate about all that, but that's all we really know. And so what is Joel all about? It's about famine that comes caused by a plague of locusts that ravaged the land. And we've heard about that now here in chapter 1. We see that the word of the Lord here came to Joel. The words of true prophets come from the Lord. The words of true prophets come from Jehovah. They don't come from the man itself or the prophet. They come from the Lord. The prophets are but the earthly mouthpieces of the Lord. They're heralds that come on behalf of the king, and they relay a message from the king, that is, from the Lord. And as a prophet, sadly, it must be characterized this way. Joel, as a true prophet, having been commissioned by the Lord to speak His words, is sent to these foolish sinners of Judah that they might repent. Joshua through Kings, again, has shown one thing, that the covenant people of God have broken covenant with the Lord. And it's time for the people, His people, to repent. That's that God's judgment might be removed, that the Lord might show pity, compassion. And yet, as we think of their sins require a heavy judgment to come down upon them. Right, verse 2. It says, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers, And so the Lord is calling out to the people, the old men, the oldest generation, the leaders of Judah, the kings, the priests, like the elders who sit at the city gates, right? All those older, all them. And then he says, all of you, have you seen anything like this in your days? And the answer, it's a rhetorical question. You haven't seen anything like this in all your days. And that's what the Lord's saying. So he's saying, listen, pay attention. All the inhabitants of the land, come in and testify to this, even what the elders have just testified to. Has anyone ever experienced this before? Can you remember anything like this? And you'll not find a record or a report that would describe this. And so what does that tell you? If these are judgments which we are about to see, what does this tell you about the current generation of Judah? Or the current generations of Judah? Their sin is greater and more heinous than the generations who have come before them. And so then they can expect greater and harsher judgments to come compared to the judgments their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers experienced themselves. There's no record of this. You've never experienced this. But this is what's coming. Verse 3. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Judah, what you're going through now, record it. Tell your children of it. Instruct your children to tell their children, and your grandchildren to tell it to their children. Let them know when the Lord repays for sins against him. His wrath is very, very bitter. It's very bitter. Let them know what you experience in his wrath. And warn them, warn the generations to come, that they would learn obedience by the things which you have suffered. What's that sound like? That only through looking to the Lord from their sins and the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, right? Because he did that. He did what? Hebrews 5. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered perfectly. But not for his sins. You're suffering, Judah, for your sins. And so learn obedience through it and teach it to your children that they would learn obedience through it. But Judah, don't tell it to your children. He's not saying this here. Don't tell it to your children as some distant kind of story that something happened over there. But let it be that which teaches your children and your children's children to stand in awe of Jehovah and His judgments. To learn to tremble before Him. And so friends, today it's the same. When we see ourselves and when we experience ourselves the judgments of the Lord, teach them to your children. Teach them to your children. Don't hide them from them like most, sadly, Christian parents do. Teach them to your grandchildren. You know what happened when I taught one of my sons about the Lord's judgments? He became afraid. He should be. That's exactly the purpose. To be afraid, to tremble at the Almighty, at His power, about His judgments, right? That we and our children, by that knowledge, would be moved to turn from what? To turn from all sin. That we would not receive those judgments. And rather pursue the righteousness alone that's found in Christ Jesus. Also that it would be known that Jehovah is God. And that's the meaning of Joel's name. Jehovah is God. But we don't only tell of His judgments, but also of His mercies. But not only mercies, parents, do we teach our children and grandparents, but also His judgments. Unless, right, mercies, we just prayed this, mercies are unintelligible. They don't make sense, or they don't make complete sense, unless the Lord sends His judgments. Unless the Lord is holy. Then you wouldn't be able to understand His love. If the Lord wasn't holy, and you never saw His judgments, you never saw pain, you never saw sin, you would never really truly understand His love. That's why the angels long to see what we experience in salvation today. Because they have not grasped His love as much as we have. Praise the Lord. And so unless the Lord is holy, then you won't be able to understand His love. Well, you can't understand His holiness also without understanding His goodness and love. It's why God is both perfectly, infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably holy and good at the same time. Thankful for that. That then we see His love, we see His mercy, we see His grace, but we also see, because of that, His holiness. When we understand our sin, then we see His love all the more. And His mercy, it goes back and forth. It works together in our understanding. But if we only speak of God's love, like most of the church speaks of God's love only, then we won't really grasp the holiness of the Lord. And if we only speak of God's holiness and His law and how horrible we are all the time, then we will never know His love. Right? Unless Christ is preached. And so, unless Christ dies a horrendous death, where the Lord's wrath and judgment is poured out without being held back in the slightest, then we'll never grasp the true mercy of the Lord in Christ. And so concerning judgments, have we learned anything? Have we not only told it our children, grandchildren, of the holiness, justice, and judgments of the Lord? But have we even acknowledged it ourselves? Sometimes, since it doesn't happen directly to us, we sort of gloss over the Lord's judgments, and we think of them almost, or treat them almost like they're unimportant. We sort of shrug our shoulders, okay, that happened. How many every year, tornadoes, hurricanes, judgments of the Lord? The Lord says that He sends them. Great destructions to our own nation, in our government, our economy, judgments like that. And people we know, to people, it happens even that we know. They're living a good life outwardly, like it seems like they're being blessed, much provision. One moment, the next, there's a tremendous flood, perhaps, ripping through their home from the very foundation, ripping the house off and completely destroying it. There are storms this past year in Kentucky, right? If you remember that. Homes are washed away. There's a hurricane in Florida a month or so ago. Homes destroyed. Many homes destroyed. And it shuts the entire, we might say, the transportation sector down in that part of the country. So there's no food, there's no water, there's no gas, etc. Everything, one moment's fine. The nothing is fine the next. Where you're seeking to do everything, if you were living there, just to survive. Just to get some water. And we take that for granted. But no one, even in the churches, you never hear it. No one ever says, friends, be warned of the greater judgments to come. The Lord is going to send greater judgment. No one says, this is from the Lord. Which all of them are, right? They all come according to His eternal decrees. They all come, as we see in the Scriptures, sent from Him. And how do we respond to it? But to shut our mouths when we have the perfect opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Where men and women and children could flee the wrath to come, the greater judgment to come, and turn to Christ and be saved from that eternal judgment. I think about Hurricane Katrina when I think of the Lord's judgments, because I experienced that when I was in seminary. And we were in the middle of the state of Mississippi. Jehovah sent the hurricane. It hit directly in New Orleans, and then it worked its way up straight through Jackson, where we were in Mississippi, destroyed that city in New Orleans in many ways. People there lived in filth for weeks. Where I was, the power was out for a week. And that was in the middle of the state of Mississippi. There was a tornado down there a few years while we lived there, 2010. It went south of us, 25 minutes away, where there's plenty of trees, vegetation, where the tornado went, there was nothing. It just completely flattened and leveled everything to the ground. The awesome opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ at that time in His almighty power. We saw the hurricane, we saw trees lift out of the ground. And that's not in New Orleans. That's in the middle of the state where I was. That's the power of God, not even at the Gulf. But to proclaim the almighty power of God, to proclaim His judgments, and point all to the mercy of God found in Christ Jesus. But did you hear the church preaching the gospel then? No, they preached, well, we need to get water to people, which is true. We need to do that. But we also, in giving the water, in which the church should have done, they should be preaching the gospel at the same time. Were parents teaching their children? No. Sometimes Christians will even think this will wake up unbelievers. Well, it hasn't. It hasn't that I've seen. They will say, this is terrible. There's never been anything like this that ever happened to this place. Right? People, when these things happen, whether it's a tornado or a flood or a great drought, probably even worse than what we experienced this year in Kansas or Missouri. And they might even say, nothing has ever happened like this to this place that I remember. Kind of like the passage we're looking at this evening. People forget and they move on. And they don't tell it to the next generation. When it isn't a judgment the Lord sends to us, we kind of forget about it the next week, right? A hurricane or something. We forget about that because we're in Kansas and we're in Missouri. And it's kind of laughable almost how quickly we forget the Lord's judgments. But understand this evening your duty to the Lord. Verse 3, to tell it. To tell it. Tell it, beloved. Tell the judgments of the Lord to the next generation. Now you might say, well, they do tell it. The people tell it. They tell it to their children. Even Christians tell their children. Well, how do they tell it? What do they say? Well, these things just happen. That's what they say. It just happens. That's how the atheist speaks. Right? That's atheism. The foolish response is there, as if there's no God. These terrible things just happen. No, that's false. When you hear that, that's a lie. That's a lie, right? Because everything is in the providence of God coming to us, right? Jehovah is the Lord of creation. Children, the Lord brings judgments here and there at times. Sometimes we experience them ourselves. Why is that? Because of our sins. That's always the message of Scripture. Because of our sins. Because we sin and the people in the world sin. For His holiness' sake, therefore, He sends judgments. That you and they would repent and turn unto the Lord in Christ Jesus. And so we would turn from our sins to Christ alone. So what is this judgment here in chapter 1, verse 4? That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. What is being described in these four insects is that they came in different times, and what was left by one, perhaps they following the insect following it up, ate it up, right? If there's anything left, they ate it up. One perhaps would eat the leaves, one would eat the stem, one would eat the fruit, and one would eat the root. There'd be nothing left. And that's why when we get there, we'll see this insect plague destroying all the plants, all the crops, that there would be famine in the land of Judah, and fires. Verse 19, there's fires. Why? Because everything's dead and dried up. If Judah didn't repent, then what is going to happen? All the crops are being destroyed. Famine is going to come. Judgment from the Lord against them. But what was just one of them? One locust. Think of one, just one insect. Harmless, right? Harmless insect by itself. Caterpillar, harmless. Pretty harmless. Even in your garden, pretty harmless. But the Lord sends them in billions, if not more. Everything the people had labored for, the Lord sends His destroying insects. All the forage gone, all the provision for the people cut off. Why the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar? The weaker the instrument, that's what the Lord's showing you. The weaker the instrument the Lord employs, the more He is shown to be powerful, right? The more the instrument is weak, then the more His power is magnified and shown forth. That's why He uses weak instruments to magnify, to show forth, to glorify Himself, even weak instruments as we are in proclaiming the gospel. How could we be used for the Lord to bring about His saving of people? That's what 1 Corinthians is going to talk about, right? How could He do that? He uses the weak. He uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, right? Verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. And so here answers the question of what judgments do. What do judgments do? They remove the pleasures of sin. They remove the pleasures of sin. Drunkards are going to cry out and weep and howl. All the wine is cut off. Why is that? Well, because the judgments of the Lord have come and the famine, all the grapevines are destroyed. What will they ever do now, the drunkards? They will turn to a different grain, perhaps, like we might do here, and to make their wine or to make their alcohol. Well, no, those grains are cut off too. They can't get drunk anymore, which means they can't feast anymore in their own pleasure. Right? They have no more pleasure. Judgments of the Lord have taken those pleasures of sin away. He's cut them off. Whereas the judgments take away the pleasures of sin, they do not take away the love of sin. You should know that here. They do not take away the love of sin because you see, they're still crying out for it. Right? They're howling because of it. They will still want sin. They will weep for wine and beg for sin because they love sin. The Lord says here at the beginning of verse 5, wake up, awake. Wake up! The judgment is sent that you would be awakened out of your drunken, sin-filled stupor. What is it that takes away the love of sin? It's not the judgment of the Lord. Only the love of God by His Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, sending the Spirit into your heart to take away that love of sin by His grace. Judgments only cut off the pleasures of sin, the expressions of sin, the opportunities of sin, but never the love of sin. This is nothing. What you see right here in verse 5. This is nothing but a foretaste of hell described. Hell there will be no more pleasure in all of in any of your sins, but you'll still love sin. You will love it, and your love of sin will be a plague unto you. Crying out, give me my sin, and never having it. And so your love of sin will be a plague unto you. The opposite of pleasure, it will be a plague. But you'll not escape the love of it. A judgment comes described. Verse 6. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree, and hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Now, there are different views on what, if the insects refer to something else, like nations coming against Judah, and that's possible. But look at verse 8. Young women, and older women too with it. Young women, consider that. And if you desire, it might help you to close your eyes. You don't have to, though. Close your eyes and consider your dear husband dead, gone. And the tears that would well up if you truly considered that, and the lamentation that would come, and the groaning, and the great and utter brokenness of your heart and loss of your dearly beloved one. Your spouse gone. Your means of life gone. Cut off from you. That's this judgment. You look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. And so you consider perhaps your spouse, verse 8, and losing them. And verse 9, consider all of you, worship is cut off from you. You couldn't go to worship. There was no worship ever again. It's gone. You're cut off from the Lord. You're cut off from His Word. He judged them to such an extent that they would realize that they had no one but Jehovah. And how would they know that? How should we know that? That through all His judgments, rendered their worship virtually impossible. This was all from the Lord. They would know it because He took their worship away. He judged them to such an extent that they would realize that it was Him who took it away. They weren't able to worship. He found their worship filled with idols, and so it was utterly repulsive to the Lord. So what did He do? He took it away. He brought it to an end. They need to repent. The judgments are coming. The judgments are coming. And the real issue here is not that the judgments are coming. It is with God. That's the real issue. The problem that they have is with God. Because they were in great sin and covenant breaking against Him, against Jehovah, who's holy. Behind all the toils and troubles they would go through, it was the Lord, and so it is with you. You complain of many things, you've had it figured out that you have many problems perhaps. I have this problem, and I have this problem. I need to solve these problems. And you do have many problems. I have many problems. But above all your problems is one central problem. That if you are not a Christian, then you are guilty before God. And that one truth vastly outweighs all other problems. Vastly outweighs everything else. Your problems that you see are here and there. That's what you see. You see them, but all those pale in comparison to the one great problem that you're guilty before Jehovah, who's holy, who is the great judge. And judgments come. Problems come. And you think, I need water. I need food. I need to solve this problem over here to get back on my feet. You think of all these solutions, but there's one main solution to all of them. There is one solution above all else that will save you from all your problems and all His judgments. You need reconciliation with the Lord in Christ. You need peace with Him. Don't you see? Everyone dies sooner or later, right? We go back to verse 2. Have you ever seen someone not die? Everyone dies, right? Everyone dies sooner or later. And why is that? Perhaps you pretend that death is just a thing that happens. That's the atheist again. It just happens. Like all those other judgments that have just happened. Well, why does death happen? God tells us because sin and guilt are universal. All are in sin and fallen short of God's glory, and all are guilty before God. And so, just as Romans 5 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so death doesn't just happen. All these judgments that the atheists say just happen, and many call them natural disasters, which they are not. God sends them. Jehovah sends the judgments, and the Lord numbers our days. And so wake up, sinner, right? Hosea 4 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. So the question that you need to ask, does the Lord have a controversy with me? Does the Lord have a controversy with us, the church? Because it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. What you need is the truth. What you need is the solution, reconciliation, peace with God through Jesus Christ alone. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him, shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Salvation from what? From judgment. And so you're called, again, come unto Christ to be saved from judgment. be reconciled to the Lord through Jesus Christ. We look at verse 10. The field is wasted. The land mourneth. The corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and a drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. The land, by this judgment, is destroyed. And pleasure, joy, is withered away. He takes away the food. That's the Lord. The Lord takes away the food. He in judgment takes away the wine. Well, what's that mean here, especially in verse 13? The meat offering, he takes away the food. Can't have meat offerings anymore. Take away the wine, well, you can't have the drink offering anymore. The Lord took away worship. He took away the sacrifices. He took away the shadows that pointed them to look to Christ. The Lord, through Joel, calls to these priests and ministers, lament, grieve before my God. He says, my God that speaks through me, Joel, speaks through Joel, hear the Lord, Judah. For he has not removed completely his word from you. You are still hearing it with your ears in this very moment that Joel is prophesying. This may be the last time though. And so hear the Lord and turn to him today and be reconciled unto him. And why should you hear him? We just said, because he is the God of truth. His words are truth. His promises are true. He will never lie. All his promises will come to fruition. He's faithful in everything. That's a God you can trust in. And thankfully, he's the one and only and true living God. Look at verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of the cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture, yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. And so this goes to their animals. They don't have any food anymore. But what is this at the beginning, verse 14? Why a day of fasting? Why call the people to fast? And remember, the fasting entails crying unto the Lord over sin. That's why. Judgment is coming. Judgment has come. Greater judgments, the great day of judgment, is coming. And it is coming for you unless you turn now from your sins unto him. Call a fast, therefore. Examine your hearts, lest you be blotted out and be sent to the pains of hell. Verse 15, the day of destruction and judgment is at hand. What a gracious God to warn Judah, his covenant people, that it is coming, the judgment's coming, and to turn from their sins, fasting, turn from their sins to the Lord, that they would not receive that judgment. That he could show pity upon them and be merciful unto them. He wants to show them mercy. And it says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand as a destruction, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. The day of the Lord, the great day of judgment to come, is coming to every sinner. And every sinner, you are to cry out to the Lord today to be saved from the Lord's judgment on that day. Sustenance and provision cut off from you physically. Sustenance and provision from you spiritually is cut off. No worship, no joy, no gladness. And that is what awaits those in their sins. And maybe even today. Do you have an disinterest? Do you have a disinterest in the things of God? Repent of it and turn to the Lord today. You look at the last two verses, verse 19. O Lord, to Thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto Thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Verse 19, O Lord, to Thee will I cry. People always wanting to seek the wrong solutions to the wrong problems. You know, some time ago, I think it was last year, I received an email, a cry for help from an elder that none of you know. And he was decrying the sad state of his presbytery. Again, not this presbytery. There was a lack in that presbytery, a lack of ministers, lack of elders, lots of things that sadly happened in the recent short history there that were not good. There were lots of discipline cases, lots of things going on that were not good, right? And he's crying out for help. He's emailing people, hey, could you help? What could you offer to help? And I wrote back and I said, you need to examine yourself, your hearts in the presbytery. You need to examine your hearts and cry out to the Lord. It may be that you're being judged. And the response back, as you probably could predict, was not well taken. And you see, beloved, people see the wrong problems, or not the core problems. And so they can't come to the right solutions and the right answers. Here Joel calls Judah to see their problem. Call a fast. Consider your sin. Your sin is the main problem. And cry out to the Lord. That's the solution. Before the great judgment comes, the primary solution to all your problems, right there, verse 19, O Lord, to Thee will I cry. Come today and seek mercy from this God. The great judgment day of the Lord is coming. The little judgments of today are just warnings. Tell them to your children, to your grandchildren, so that they'll tell them to your great-grandchildren, and warn them of the problem of their problem of sin and our problem of sin before this holy God. And come today and cry out to the Lord for mercy. Mercy concerning your sin. Come to this God in Christ His Son and cry to the Lord that it may be said from your mouth with your heart, O Lord, to Thee will I cry. That's the solution. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that You teach us Your ways. You warn us of the great judgment to come, of which all will be judged, but some, sadly, will be judged unto eternal torments and punishment and judgments and destruction forever. And Father, we desire not anyone here that it would be true of them, but that they would rather see the problem, their sins, before You, a holy God, and which are deserving, surely we are deserving of the just judgments of the pains of hell forever. And yet here You call out to us in Your mercy and by Your grace to just humble ourselves and cry out to You that You would save us. And so, Father, we plead that You would save us and You would turn our hearts to You from our sins, and we would put it off, to mortify it, to put it to death, and that we would put on the righteousness of Christ Your Son, for we pray in His name. Amen.